welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through the book of James. One of the things the Bible teaches us is that God's people should not live like the people who do not believe in God. The Bible was given to us by God for the purpose of knowing Him and for knowing the right way to live, and to live in a way that glorifies God, that blesses others, and that grows faith. To live any other way is to live the wrong way. Most people in the world around us have chosen to reject God and His Word, and we are surrounded by people who have chosen to live the wrong way. And it's our hope that we can all learn through this study how to live right in this wrong way world. The book of James is one of the most practical books in the Bible. The primary theme of James is the relationship between faith and works, between what we believe and what we do. Our goal for this series is to grow in our knowledge, understanding, and experience of God. We also want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He works to conform us to the image of Christ. And finally, as the world goes the wrong way, we want to learn how to live the right life that Jesus died to give us. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the book of James as we discover how to live right in a wrong way world.
Good morning, church. So, welcome. I'm guessing that most of you got here today in some sort of a multi-wheeled vehicle, right? I mean, car, van, sort of a thing, right? Somebody nod your head so I know you're actually awake and you recognize I'm speaking to you. Okay. So you know, these vehicles, we'll call them cars because they could all sorts of different things. Don't get all detailed and, you know, specific on me because I don't really care. But, you know, they were created by a designer, right? And, you know, I drive a Chevy Trax. It's a kind of a compact car. And when I got it, it came with an operator's manual, right? And it tells me everything that I need to know, everything that I need to know to operate that vehicle. And if I need to know more, I talk to JJ because he can tell me the stuff that I don't know. But, you know, it tells me how I'm supposed to use this thing. And if I do that, then everything seems to go pretty well. You know, and we kind of all know, kind of almost intuitively, how we're supposed to use them. I mean, for example, almost all of us, if we go to drive the vehicle, we go to the left side, right, to open it, except Dave. He goes to the right side on one of his cars because he's weird. But we go in there, we open the door, and we get in. But just for conversation's sake, what if I decide I don't want to do it that way? What if I decide I want to open up the back hatch and climb in that way? Right? Can I do that? I'm not sure if physically I could do it, but I could. But what would you think? Am I doing it the right way or the wrong way? The wrong way. The hard way, at least, you know. But I'm doing it the hard way. I'm doing it the wrong way. Well, what if I decide, you know what? I don't want to drive it from the left side. I mean, that's way too I mean, why do I have to do it that way? Why can't I just drive it from the right side? Why can't I sit on the right side and drive my car? Well, physically, I can't because my legs I can't get to the pedals. It would be the wrong way. And that's true of all the different ways that I might want to interact with that vehicle. If I didn't want to put gas in that little hole in the side, I decide I want to put it right into the engine. Right? It's wrong. You know, we have, all of us, I mean, if you're here, we have this book that was given to us. Do we acknowledge that God created everything? I mean, we refer to Him as the Creator of everything. Nothing exists that He didn't create. And then He gave us an operator's manual. And he says to us, if you do this, this is how I created this system, this thing called everything, to operate according to a certain set of guidelines, a certain set of parameters. And if we follow those parameters, it operates correctly. But then he also gave us free will. Do what you want. Do whatever. And so we can choose to do it different than the operator's manual says. We can climb in through the back. We can try to drive this thing we call life from the right-hand side. Unless you're driving Dave's car, it's going to be what it is. We're living in a world that has rejected the operator's manual. Most of the people in the world around us have rejected God and his word, and they're trying to operate this thing that God created to operate a certain way, just whatever way feels okay to them. And they're doing it the hard way. They're doing it the wrong way, right? I mean, can we see how that might make sense? Now, here's the deal. If you're an unbeliever, we accept that. Okay, well, okay, they're doing it the wrong way because that's just the way they want to do it. What's really tragic is when believers do that. When people say, "I believe God, but you know what? I'm going to do it my way. I don't need to, that's an old book." I mean, they use all sorts of weird, silly things. "I just don't feel like doing it that way." Are they doing it the right way or the wrong way? It's wrong. And what are the consequences if I decided today that I want to drive my car from the back seat? What are the possible consequences of that? Well, it'd look ridiculous, and one, I actually couldn't get out of the parking lot because I can't get my legs down there to the, you know, stuff. But if I tried to do it the wrong way, I put myself at risk and anyone around me at risk of bad things happening. What we might refer to, if we're going to use the language of James, trials. Things bad are going to happen. When we try to do it the wrong way, some way other than the way that God said we ought to do it, we're just exposing ourselves to all of the negative, bad consequences. We are deliberately putting ourselves in that place. But we're living in this world that has chosen to do it the wrong way. And we're here today as we turn to the book of James, and we'll get into the text for the day. Because God created this world to operate according to his will, to his word. And if you reject God and his word, then you get what you get in the world today. Or you get what might even be coming into your own life today. You might be experiencing the consequence of rejecting God and his word, because you cannot live right if you reject right. I mean, does that not make sense? If you reject the truth, if you reject the right things that God says, then is it possible to be right, to live right? And the answer is no. No matter what you say, you may tell me very eloquently how smart you are and how right you are, but if you reject truth, then you can't be right. It's not possible. And trials are a natural consequence to rejecting truth, to rejecting the way that God created everything to operate. They're inevitable. You can't escape them. So we're living in a world that has rejected God and his word. We shouldn't be surprised when weird things are happening around us, when our government is making decisions that we think are absolutely bizarre and destructive, when people around us are making choices that are painful and difficult. We shouldn't be surprised because people have rejected the source of truth. And our goal, when we come to a time and a place like this, is to understand what is it that God is saying to us, so that we can choose to live right, that we can make that choice. I'm going to do it right. Now, no one's going to do it perfectly, but we can do it more perfectly than we are, right? I mean, will we all at least acknowledge that we're not perfect? Anybody? We need perfect people here? Put your hand down, Andy. I know better. Yeah, we're not perfect, so we want to do it better. That's why we're here. You know, I hope I'm not speaking to people who have rejected God and his word. Well, actually, I do hope I'm speaking to you because I want you to hear the truth. But the reality is most of us are here because we do want to do it right. But we need to know what that looks like. James jumped right into a difficult topic and told us right at the beginning that, you know, that trials, these things called trials, that we're to have a certain attitude regarding these trials. And that if we'll let God do his work, then we can recognize, we can trust him, and that he will carry us through these trials. Not only carry us through those trials, but he'll do something positive, something good in our lives through those trials, as a result of those trials, and prepare us for what's coming next. But the first hurdle that we have to you know, get over so that we can, as James says, count it all joy, is faith. We have to believe God. We have to believe his word. We have to put our trust in him. But as James is going to tell us today, that's not all we have to do. That's a first step. He's going to continue by telling us that we need something, and that's something we need to ask God for. And not only do we need to ask him for it, but we need to ask him the right way. And so we're going to get into that today. It is possible to live right in a wrong world. But you're not going to figure it out without help. You're not going to figure out how to do that without help. And that's what James is going to talk about today. So let's pray. Let's learn how to do that better. Heavenly Father, we do come before you. We lift up this time. We lift up this message. And Lord, we know, we recognize, Lord God, as we look around the world around us, and we see how rejecting you and your word has had very widespread and devastating consequences, Lord God. We have a desire to live right in this wrong world. And so do that. We need from you what only you can give us. Open our eyes to see what it is that you want to say to your church today. Open our hearts to receive it. And Lord, Lord, help us to have the desire and the will to do what your word tells us to do. We thank you for this time. We give it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1. I'm going to start by reading verses 2 through 4. That's where we did last week. But it gives us the context we need for this morning. So verses 2 through 4. My brethren, James 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and complete, lacking nothing. So the context of our text for today is having the right attitude regarding the trials that will come into your life. Now, gosh, if you're awake and alive, you recognize that difficult things happen in life, right? You know, that it's you can't get through, you know, a very long period of time without something uncomfortable coming into your life. Now, if you're not experiencing a trial right now, praise Jesus. But get ready, because one's probably coming. You cannot escape it in a world that rejects God and his word. You just can't get away from it. These trials, these difficult things, they're inevitable in a wrong world, wrong way world. Our attitude is supposed to be joy. Not that we're to be happy. That's not it. It'd be weird to be happy while you're experiencing some painful thing. But we need to recognize the joy that we ought to have. It comes from the reality that God is with us, that he's going to be with us through the trial. And if we let him, he's going to help us to endure it to the end. And on the other side of it, we're going to be better people. That's what we rejoice in. That's what we have joy in. Not in the pain itself, but that something good is coming as a result of it. And as believers, trusting in God, we look past the trial. We look through it to the other side. We don't focus on it. And that's where people often get into trouble, is when they get into a difficult situation and that's all they can see is the circumstance. All they see is the pain. All they see is the discomfort, the whatever it is, the wrong of it all. That's all they see. And they don't look past it to the other, to what God is trying to do. That's what we hope for. We hope for God on the other side, not for the today, not for the now. I trust God for the now. I trust him to carry me and lead me and guide me through all those things, but I don't focus on this. I have to focus past it to what God is going to do on the other side. God's desire, as we see in those verses, tells us that God has a desire of where we're going to get to, and the words he uses, perfect and complete, lacking nothing, which, you know, to use different language, so that we would be like Christ, that the trials that come into our life are one of the things that God uses to make us like Christ. Which, if you want to be able to deal with the wrongness of this world, the best way that's possible to do that is if you're like Christ. There is no other solution. There's no other answer. There's no other way to do it that it will make you able to get to the other side of it without just letting it, having it shipwreck you every moment of every day. Now, the question ought to be, and I'm thinking most people are asking, well, okay, that's cool, but how do you do it? How do you do that? How do you count it all joy? How do you trust God in those things? How do you look past these things? How do you get your eyes off the pain, off the discomfort, off the wrongness of whatever it is going on in your life? How do you look past that to the joy that God has for us? How do you do that? For most people, we're going to need something we don't have. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, wisdom for what? To be able to do what James just told you to do, to count it all joy. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Will be given. What does that sound like? Somebody say promise. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's a promise. Well, I believe it's appropriate to apply this verse on a general basis. We always start with the context. What's the context of this? It is how do we count it all joy when we fall into various trials? How do we do that? That's the context, that when you're in a trial and you don't understand why you're in it, you don't understand how to get to the other side, you don't understand how to see the joy that God was commanding us, through James is commanding us to count it all joy. How do we do that? How do we think about this and imagine the joy of the other side? How do we do that? You know, and the reality is that most of us don't know how. We can't see it. Because if you could see it, you wouldn't be messed up by it. You would be having joy. You wouldn't need wisdom if you could see the other side. You lack wisdom. So what is wisdom? I can't remember, somebody quoted Chuck Smith. I'm going to quote Chuck Smith too. Chuck Smith used to say, knowledge is seeing a black cat-sized animal with white stripes and knowing it's a skunk. Wisdom is staying away from it. Right? Wisdom is not natural. We aren't born with wisdom, right? Wisdom is grown. It's something that is given to us or we develop over time. That's why we don't let our kids just do anything they want. Why? Because they don't have wisdom. Wisdom is grown through three basic factors: knowledge, perspective, and experience. You need to have all of them. And the more you have of each of them, the more wisdom you have. We have a problem. All of us are painfully inadequate when it comes to each of those categories, especially if we compare ourselves to God. We don't know everything we need to know to grow through our trial. Most of us look at our trial and we don't understand, why is this happening to me? Matter of fact, we ask that question, right? Why is this happening to me? God, after all, don't you know who I am? Yes, he does. We don't know enough. And we can't see every perspective. What perspective do we typically look from? Mine? Because isn't mine the most important one? And if I do try to see it from somebody else's perspective, I don't do that very well because I can't. And my experience. How limited is my experience? Well, my experience is limited to my experience, right? What I've done, what I've experienced in life. Is God limited in any of those things? Nope. He's absolutely infinite in all of them. He knows everything. What do I mean when I say everything? Absolutely everything. There is nothing in the universe that God does not know, including all the stuff that we don't know, way beyond what we don't know. He is not limited in any. He's infinite in all of them. He knows. He has experienced. He has the perspective. He has a perspective that is beyond human comprehension. He sees every perspective, including his perspective, which is unique. And we've got to keep in mind, and we often forget this, that God isn't like us. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't act like us. He even says that in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is so far beyond us. He's so much bigger than us that there is not human language that gives us some way of comparing. And the closest comparison that we can have is to look up into the farthest heavens, to see the farthest star that is from us, and recognize that God is further out than that. He's bigger than that. So if we want to understand, if we want to be able to do what God is calling us to do, we need to seek God's wisdom, not our wisdom. Because what's wrong with our wisdom? It's small. It's limited. And frankly, it's usually wrong. No, Pastor, you don't know me. I know you enough. We need God's wisdom, not my wisdom, not man's wisdom. There's no man on earth or, you know, compilation of men or compilation of sciences or anything else that is enough to replace God's wisdom. God's wisdom supersedes and is greater than all of it, especially we're talking about a world that is using man's way of viewing things, discounting or disregarding God and his word to determine how they view things. How can they possibly give us wisdom when they reject the source of wisdom? And yet people do it all the time. They turn to man. Listen, if you try to figure these things out on your own, you try to solve your problems on your own or using the wisdom of man, using your own ideas or whatever, your feelings or whatever it is that you're using, then you will never grow through your trials. You cannot grow through your trials. You cannot benefit from the pain that you're experiencing right now, because we're all going to go through something that is painful, that is difficult, that is hard. We're all going to go through them. And if you're not using God's wisdom, then you get no benefit from it. You just go through pain. And you know what happens at the end of that pain? New pain. And you're not ready for it. But God wants us to get ready for it, because we're living in a broken world that is going to be hard. And it's going to keep being hard. It'll just be a different hard next time. But if you don't benefit from today, then you're not experiencing the growth that God wants you to have. Because ultimately, the goal for us all is to be like Christ. And if we're like Christ, then when these hard things happen, they don't mess us up like they do right now. Right now, we go through these things, and they're hard, they're painful, they're difficult. They don't stop being hard. I lost a good friend this week. It came out of the blue. I wasn't expecting it. Just got news that this man that I love and respect was gone. And I think about it, all the emotions that are wrapped up in that. But then I think back, what if this had happened to me 10 years ago, 20 years ago? I would have had a completely different response. This was a mighty man of God. I know where he is. I rejoice where he is. I'm saddened because of the loss that I am experiencing. I am more saddened for his family, his wife and three daughters. But I know I'm better able to handle it today because I have tried, and I don't do it perfectly, but I've tried to let God teach me how to go through these things. No matter how wise you might be or think you are, God is wiser. Why would we not seek out the greatest wisdom that there is to go through these things that are going to happen in our lives? If they're going to happen anyways, we should benefit from it, right? It tells us to ask. If you need wisdom, ask. Ask him for it. And then what does it say? God is waiting to give it to us. He wants us to have it. And he's going to give it to us without reproach. That means he's not going to question you. He's not going to give you a hard time about it. He's just going to give it to you. It's a promise. We can claim it. Claim it. Sorry, I almost went Pentecostal there for a minute. But you need to note something here. It's a conditional promise. Verse 6. But, pay attention. You can ask for wisdom, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. People have asked me, if God hears the prayers of unbelievers? The answer is yes. God hears everything. But he doesn't respond to them. God does not respond to the prayers of unbelievers unless it's a prayer of repentance. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Impossible. What does that mean? Not possible. Can't do it. You can't please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When we say ask God, when James says ask God, he's talking about praying. You know, we think of praying as, you know, all religious and all that. That's not what praying is. Praying is a dialogue with God. If you have a dialogue with God, you're praying. Whether it's some formal setting, a congregational setting, or you're with somebody else, or you're all by yourself, you're in your car, if you're having a conversation with God, you're praying, asking God. In this particular case, it's asking him to do something for you, to give you something. Now, we should have more conversation than just him telling him what we want and need, but that's what he's saying. We need to ask God, but there's things that we must keep in mind before, when we have these dialogues with God, this conversation with God, and we ask God for something, there has to be faith involved. We have to believe certain things. Three things I want to talk to you about right now about what we ought to believe if we want God to respond to our prayers. Anybody want God to respond to your prayers? Yes. I mean, three, four of you, thank you. I know it's more than that. But three things, if you want God to respond to your prayers, three things. First thing, you need to believe you need help. If you don't believe you need God, if you don't believe God's the answer, if you don't believe that only God can do what you need him to do, then why would he respond to you? He won't respond to you. God is not going to help you if you think you can solve your problem. If you think you can do it, God's going to say, go ahead, do it. If you think you're smart enough, you think you're wise enough, you think you're strong enough, you think you're able, then do it. God will let you. If we want God to respond to us, we need to believe he is the only one that can help us. And the closer you get to that, the closer you get to believing that God is your only hope for answering your prayer, the more likely he is to respond. Second, you have to believe that God is real. Now, you know, speaking to believers, I'm hoping that's not really an issue. God identifies himself as the I am, the only eternally existent, self-sufficient, all-powerful God, the only one. He is it. He is the I am. And to have God answer our prayers, we must believe that he exists and that he is able to do what we're asking him to do. You got to believe that he can do it, that he's able, that he's able to do what you need him to do. Maybe not what you want him to do, right? We recognize there's a difference between need and want. You may want God to do something that he is unwilling to do. Like, I've been asking him for a 1963 split-window Stingray Corvette for decades. God is able. You must believe that God is real. How real as the Word of God tells us he is. This is who he is. This Bible, he gives us this book so that we know him. As he's revealed himself to the universe, to the world, this is how we know him. And we must believe that he is who he says he is. Third thing, God is willing. When we have the right attitude regarding our trials, God produces patience within us so that we can endure the trials as we wait for him to do what he's planning to do, whatever that might be. You know, sometimes people question whether or not God is willing to answer their prayers. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Sometimes, you know, they don't believe they're worthy of God answering their prayers, or they believe, you know, that lots of reasons why people believe that. And especially if any time passes. If time passes between the request and the fulfillment, if time goes on where the trial continues and God doesn't seem to be answering our prayers, we start to question whether or not God is even willing to answer the prayer. God's delays have nothing to do with his willingness. God is always willing to answer our prayers, always. There is never a time where God is not willing to do it. God's willingness or his timing has everything to do with him, not you, not me. God will answer my prayers when it's the right time, when it's God's time to answer that prayer. And so one of the things I need to believe is that he is willing to answer my prayer, whether it happens tomorrow or a week from now, a month from now, however long it takes. One of the things that we need to keep in mind, because one of the things that James said, that trials, that God, one of the things that God does when he's taking us through trials, is he produces patience. And the idea of patience, one of the ideas or one of the meanings of patience is to remain under. That it's a sense of being under a heavy weight, that something heavy over us, something oppressing us, and then patience is choosing to remain under it. That's what patience is. If we try to get out from it, we're not being patient. Trials, they're heavy, right? They're painful. They're oppressive. And what God is trying to do is he's doing a work in us, and he's going to carry us through it, and he's going to bring us out of the trial at some point. That's the plan, is to bring us out to the other side of it, to the bright side of the valley of the shadow of death. Anybody ever been through the valley of the shadow of death? Yeah. That's what trials feel like, the valley of the shadow of death. And he's going to bring us through it to the other side of it, but we have to wait patiently, remain under that until he brings us out. It's our faith that God uses to bring us through, to give us the strength to endure the trial. James warns us to watch out for doubts. A doubt is a feeling of uncertainty or lack of conviction. Faith is what we know or believe about God. Know and believe about God. Faith is what we use to trust God, right? You need faith to trust God. You can't trust God without faith. Faith and doubt cancel each other out. Where there is faith, there is no doubt. Where there is doubt, there is no faith, or some degree of either of them. Do you recognize that God can do anything he chooses to do, right? God chooses to do it, he can do it. Now, he has chosen to respond to our prayers based on faith. That's his choice. He can do whatever he wants, but he has chosen to respond to our prayers based on faith. And his will. His will never gets left out of that conversation. Verses 7 and 8. For let not man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Let that man, meaning the man that has doubts. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Since God chooses to respond to us based on our faith, doubt gets in the way of God's response to our prayers. If doubt is the opposite of faith, then, and we're praying, doubting God or doubting his promises or doubting his word, that acts as a hindrance to our prayers. Our prayers are blocked by doubt. If you doubt whether God can or will, he probably won't. James later is going to tell us that the problem is in our hearts. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 say this: Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Again, the idea of faith there. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God is seeking from us that we would be wholehearted, that he would have our whole heart, that when we interact with God, he's got all of us, that I don't doubt. When I'm interacting with God, I don't doubt what his word tells me. I don't always understand it, but I don't doubt it. I'd like to say I do that perfectly. I'm 12% there. God wants wholehearted devotion, worship, and obedience. Wholehearted. Doubt is a sign that God does not have my whole heart. If you look it up, the antonym or opposite of doubt is trust. Doubt, trust. The more you trust God, the less you doubt. And the more likely God is going to respond to your prayers. James tells us something that doesn't seem to fit. Let the lowly brother, verse 9, glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. If the flower, its flower fails and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. The poor are more likely to trust in God because they have nothing else to trust in. The rich are more likely to trust in their riches than they are to trust in God. That's why Jesus said in the Gospels that it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven because he doesn't recognize his need for God to the same degree that the poor person does. And we recognize that. We see that. And we see it all through Scripture. Somebody gets prosperous. They get powerful. They often depend upon and turn to God far less than they did before they were in that place. And one of the keys to having God answering your prayers, I said it earlier, is that you acknowledge it. You need God to help you. If you don't acknowledge that, then you're not going to turn to God the same way. You're not going to ask him for his help. It's been said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The lowly are lifted up and the rich are brought down to the same level at the foot of the cross. Listen, this world is going the wrong way. Not because of doubt, but because of unbelief. Unbelief is a sin. If you have any question about that, see Randy. He'll help you. It's a sin because God has revealed himself to the whole world. There's no reason for the world not to believe. The whole world has everything they need to believe. Romans 1, 20 and 21 says this, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, whose gods, are clearly seen." Clearly seen. "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That means that when those unbelievers, those that have rejected God and his word, when they stand before God, they will have nothing to say. Then none of them can say, "Well, I just didn't know." That's not what the word of God says. Literally, the Bible tells us that they will not even be able to open their mouths. They will know. They will know that they knew. They will know that they had the opportunity. They will know that they could have responded to God in a way that brought salvation. They're without excuse because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, and became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Can you say, wow, I see that all around us? The whole world has become futile in their thoughts. The things that people are saying and doing, I don't know if you heard about it, but Washington is having a problem right now. They're having a huge spike in overdoses, from illegal drugs. Because they passed a law that made it almost impossible for the police to arrest people for drug charges. Huh. Doubt might be in the heart of a believer. But if it is, then it might be sin. Because God has probably revealed himself enough so that there would not be any doubt. He's revealed himself enough to convince you of the truth. But then he expects you to choose to believe. Here's a practical example of doubt in the life of a believer. The Bible has a lot to say about forgiveness, right? Can we say that the Bible talks a lot about forgiveness? Matter of fact, it's one of the things we rejoice in as believers. You know, as believers, we are forgiven, right? Of what?
Everything.
Everything. And that is a glorious truth. Ephesians 4:32 says this about forgiveness. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." If you spend a little time and meditate on that, that is telling me that I need to forgive others to the same degree that God forgave me in Christ. Wow, that's a lot. Kelly, not so much, but for me, it's a lot. Here's the truth about forgiveness. Because we have these weird attitudes about what forgiveness is and, you know, conditions and all these different things. Here's what we need to understand about forgiveness. When I forgive someone, I set myself free. My forgiveness of them may have nothing to do with them, may not affect them at all. But when I forgive someone, I am free from whatever thing that I am forgiving them for, whatever sin or offense or transgression, whatever it is that they've done to me. When I forgive them, I am free from it. I'm canceling the debt. Whatever debt was incurred by whatever they did to me, I am forgiven. I'm setting myself free. In a way, it is similar to how I am freed when Christ forgave me. When Christ forgave me, I became free. I am no longer bound by the debt that I owe God for my sin that's completely wiped out. Matter of fact, when God looks at me, he sees no sin. He sees the holiness of Christ himself, which, in case you're wondering, that's a big deal. So I'm free. I don't look back. I don't wonder if God's going to punish me for my sin. You know why? Because he punished Christ on my behalf. I don't have to worry about that anymore. That's gone. I am free. Forgiveness sets me free. Jesus made it clear to us, forgiveness is not optional for a believer. It's not something that you say, eh, maybe, maybe not. You do or you don't. And if you don't, there's a consequence. A Christian who has been forgiven for all of their sins is commanded by God to forgive others for how much of their sin? All of it. All of it. Not so that that person can be free or justified or be released from the consequences of their wrong choices, their mistakes. It's so that I can be free. If a believer says they won't forgive someone, I'm not doing it. I'm not forgiving them. And they put some condition or some justification for it, understand something. They're disobeying God. And there's consequences. When you disobey God, you recognize there's a consequence of disobeying God, right? He's not afraid to spank his kids. Okay? If you disobey God, there's going to be a consequence. If you say you won't, that's sin. That's disobeying God. If a believer says they can't forgive, I've heard that many times. I just can't forgive that. I can't forgive them or whatever thing. And again, then they have reasons why they can't do it. That's doubt. That's a lack of faith. Because if God commands us to do something, if he commands us to do something, are we able to do it? Yes. Nod your head. If you don't want to say it out loud, at least nod your head. Yes. If he commands us, we are able. Because God will never tell us to do something we can't do. By faith, through the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. They're doubting something about God. They may be doubting his holiness. You know, after all, a holy God would never forgive that thing, whatever it might be, they might think. Or they're doubting God's goodness. You know, God would not just overlook that sin. So I can withhold forgiveness because God would withhold forgiveness in that. Or they're doubting God's love. If God knew how much I'd been hurt by this, He would not ask me to forgive them. Or they're doubting God's command. He must expect them to do something before I forgive them. All of those are natural excuses. The natural man will make all of them. I've heard all of them at least once in the last week. But they're all wrong. They're all grounded in doubt. Doubt in who God is and what God said and why he's calling us to these things. I'll tell you, one of the great miseries of being a pastor, one of the great pains of being a pastor is watching people doubt God. I hate that because I know they're suffering, especially in the area of forgiveness. I have experienced personally such freedom from forgiveness that I want everyone to experience. And when someone doesn't, I know they are deliberately choosing to suffer when they don't have to. Doubt hinders your walk with God. It hinders your ability to interact with God. If you're doubting God, you must understand that your prayers, many of them may not even be reaching God. Now, here's everything, but he's not going to respond to doubt, prayers of doubt. He won't do it. He chooses to respond to us by faith. Believe him. Believe what he said. Obey him. And when we do that, he hears it. Not just hears, but he hears and responds. The answer to doubt is trust. The opposite of doubt is trust. Only by trusting God more can you eliminate doubt. It's the only solution. Well, you might say, well, I trust God. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. I've told people, you need to trust God more. I trust God. If you're doubting God, if you're doubting his promises, if you're struggling to obey him, then you don't trust him enough. You can tell me all day long that you trust God, but if you're not obeying him, you don't trust him enough. You don't trust him enough to do what he said. You don't understand, Pastor. You're absolutely right. I don't. If you have doubts, if you're struggling to believe God about something, especially a trial in your life, something hard's going on in your life, if you're having a hard time trusting God or believing God or whatever is going on, then you need to humble yourself before God and ask him to help you. Truly humble yourself before him and ask him to help you. You've got to get to know him better. Only by knowing God, by understanding through his word and in fellowship with his people, can you truly get to know God better to the point where you trust him more. You have to trust him with everything in your life. Seek to experience him more through his word, through prayer, through worship, through service, through all the different ways you can experience God. You need to do that more until you trust God completely. And then you'll do those things just because it fills your heart with joy. Strive to see things from his perspective. Too often we're so focused on our own perspective, our own desire for pleasure or happiness or satisfaction or fulfillment or escape from whatever is going on that we forget that God sees it differently than we do. And we don't spend any time seeking to understand his perspective. And don't be afraid or too prideful to ask for help. Especially from the people that God has surrounded you with for the purpose of helping you. You know that God loves you so much that he puts people around you to help you? If you don't ask. Living right in a wrong world may be hard, but it's possible. It's possible by faith, and it's especially possible when we are seeking God, we're coming to him, we're asking him, God, I don't get it, I don't understand, I don't know what you want me to do, but you do. And we believe that he is the answer. We believe that he has the answer, that we believe that he is doing something, that he can do something, and my responsibility is to wait until he tells me to do something. And when he does tell me to do something, what should I do? Do it. Doubt makes it harder. Whether it's forgiveness or turning away from some sin or you know, going where he's telling you to go or doing what he's telling you to do, whatever it might be, doubt gets in the way. It makes it harder to live the way that God wants to bless. You know, he's going to only bless those who are doing it the way that he wants them to, right? You know, he's under no obligation to bless you if you do it your own way. We can choose to trust God more. It's a choice. And I believe that's what God would say to all of us. And it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're, you know, standing up here preaching or you're sitting out there listening or you're online listening, God would have us all to say, you know what? I want to trust you more today, God. Because the more I trust him, the more I'm able to walk the right way in this world that is going the wrong way. And if I do that, then I will know God's pleasure. I will know his smile. I will know his blessing. And I will know that whatever I'm going through, he's with me now. He's going to carry me through it. And he's already got a solution. He's got a plan on the other side that is good and makes me better. All I have to do is trust him a little bit more today. Amen? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you a little bit more today. Lord God, I believe that doubts they're not uncommon. Lord, that we all go through it. We all have times where we're struggling to trust you more. And trials are one of the things that reveal those things to us. They reveal the reality that we may not be trusting you the way that we should. And so I pray wherever we are today, whatever's going on in our lives, whatever difficult thing might be or might be looming around us or whatever it might be, Lord God, that we would recognize that you want to use that for your glory and for our good. If we will just trust you, that we may not understand, we certainly won't enjoy those difficult things, but we can have joy. Because we know, God, you are with us. And you will carry us through to the other side. And on the other side, that we will be better. That we will glorify you more. That we will be more like Christ. And the rest of the world will see us trusting you. And maybe, just maybe, one of them, some of them, might trust you too. So I pray, Lord, for your people. I pray for a touch over them. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who has allowed doubt to control them, to guide their life, to determine what they do, Lord, that they would recognize that that's not your will for them. And that, Lord, they would turn from that. And they would call upon you. They would ask you to help them trust you more. Lord, you've created all of us to walk with you, to love you, to seek you, to be in intimate communion fellowship with you. And we do that by faith, believing and trusting. So grow your people through whatever they're going through to the other side. And I pray if there's anyone here who does not have a relationship with you, anyone watching online, anyone that will watch us in the future, they don't have a relationship with you. That's your desire for all of humanity. So I pray that they would seek you right now. They would humble their hearts before you and recognize they've been trying to live life on their own, doing their own things their own way. That'll never work. As right as it might feel to them, it is wrong. And the only life that you can bless, the only life that you can be a part of is one that is fully yielded and surrendered to you, that you're seeking wholehearted devotion and worship and obedience. So I pray they would open their hearts to you right now. They would turn from their sins and receive you as their Savior. And Lord, for all of us, that today would be a day that we trust you more, even if just a little bit. That some opportunity, something shows up today where we can ask the question, am I choosing to trust God in this the way that I should? And if not, that we would make that choice. And if we don't know how, that we would ask you to help us, that you would give us the wisdom, that we'd ask you for the wisdom that we don't have. And that, Lord God, we know that when we ask that in faith, not doubting, that you will give us all that we need. And so we praise you and thank you for that. And we give this day to you, trusting you, God, to lead us through it to the other side. Whatever the other side is, wherever the other side is, that, Lord God, you are there, and we praise you and thank you for that. And we do it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of James. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have any questions or there's anything that we can do to help you with that, please don't hesitate to connect with us. You can reach out to us at calvaryfe.com/connect to find all the different ways that you can connect with us. As believers, as Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we'd like to engage with you is in prayer. Please let us know how we can be praying for you. You can send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please share it with someone and let them know how it blessed you. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.